ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। We are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 1, entitled The History of the Life of Ajamil. We are reading text 8. Tasmat puraivashu iha papa nishkritau yatet mrutyor avipadyatmana दोषया गुरु लाघवम यथा विषक चिकित्से तरुजाम निदानवित। Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, before one's next death comes, as long as one's body is strong enough, one should quickly adopt the process of atonement according to Shastra. Otherwise, one's time will be lost and the reactions of his sins will increase. As an expert physician diagnoses and treats a disease according to its gravity, one should undergo atonement according to the severity of one's sins. Purport: The Dharma Shastras, like the Manu Samhita, prescribe that a man who has committed murder should be hanged and his own life sacrificed in atonement. Previously, this system was followed all over the world, but since people are becoming atheists, they are stopping capital punishment. This is not wise. Herein it is said that a physician who knows how to diagnose a disease prescribes medicine accordingly. If the disease is very serious, the medicines must be strong. The weight of the murderer's sin is very great, and therefore, according to Manu Samhita, a murderer must be killed. By killing a murderer, the government shows mercy to him, because if a murderer is not killed in this life, he will be killed and forced to suffer many times in future lives. Since people do not know about the next life and the intricate workings of nature, they manufacture their own laws, and they should properly consult the established injunctions of the Shastras and act accordingly. In India, even today, the Hindu community often takes advice from expert scholars regarding how to counteract sinful activities. In Christianity also, there is a process of confession and atonement. Therefore, atonement is required and atonement must be undergone according to the gravity of one's sinful acts. Therefore, before one's next death comes, as long as one's body is strong enough, one should quickly adopt the process of atonement according to Shastra. Otherwise, one's time will be lost and the reactions of his sins will increase. As an expert physician diagnoses and treats a disease accordingly to its gravity, one should undergo atonement according to the severity of one's sins. So in this very beautiful verse, Srila Shukadeva Goswami is discussing about sin and atonement, especially atonement according to the gravity of a sin. Basically, what is sin? Sin is an offense against God. This is Webster's dictionary definition. I was amazed to find the meaning. Another definition of sin is transgression of the law of God. And the third definition, which particularly appealed to me, is a vitiated state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. Now, this is what we learn in Krishna consciousness. So, estrangement from Krishna, turning away from Him, especially wanting to enjoy separately from Him, being rebellious towards Him, is what in the first place put us in this material world consisting of three modes of material nature. Once bound by the three modes of material nature, the living entity has a propensity to commit sinful activities. This happens because of lack of transcendental knowledge. Atakena pravruttoyam papam charati purushah. Arjuna asks Krishna this question: what is it that impels a living entity to commit sin? And then Krishna replies that it is due to the powerful, unassailable influence of modes of material nature. So Parikshit Maharaj here is actually very much concerned about those people who commit sinful activity and are required to suffer in hellish planets. Now, why is he so much concerned? Because he has just heard from Srila Shukadeva Goswami a very, very vivid description of what happens to people who go to hellish planets, how they suffer. And being very compassionate, Vaishnava is paradukha dukhi and Parikshit Maharaj is paradukha dukhi, and he's very much concerned about all those people who are going to these hellish planets and they are suffering there. And therefore, Parikshit Maharaj wants to know how this suffering can be stopped, how this can be mitigated. Now, this is the attitude or this is the concern of all Vaishnavas. It's typical of all Vaishnavas that they are not so much worried about themselves. Now, Parikshit Maharaj has taken shelter of the energy, the internal energy of the Lord. So he has taken the shelter of the Daivi Prakriti of Krishna. So having taken shelter of that, he need not really worry about his own self. He is going to hellish planets. He's not worried about that. But he's most certainly worried about those people who, due to lack of knowledge, lack of having taken shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord, keep on committing sinful activities and then are required to go to the hellish planets and suffer. So Prahlad Maharaj also displays similar consciousness, and he addresses Lord Narasimha Dev. He says, Prayana Deva Manuyaha Swamukti Kama and Maunam Charati Vijane Napara Artha Nishta. So Prahlad Maharaj, he addresses Narasimha Dev, and he says that Prayana, he says that, my dear Lord, there are many saintly persons and sages who are very much interested in their own liberation, Swamukti Kama. But they live in solitary places. Srila Prabhupada writes elsewhere. They live in solitary places like Himalayas. They do not talk or mix with any ordinary people, or they don't live in sinful cities because they are afraid of a fall down. So Prabhupada calls it, self-help policy or better help myself policy. That is, worry about one's own self and not worry so much about the masses in general. But this is not the attitude of a pure Vaishnava. So Prabhupada is concerned about it, and so is Parikshit Maharaj. He is very much worried. After hearing the description of the hellish planets, Parikshit Maharaj asks, he says, Aduneha Mahabhaga Yateva Narakan Naraha Nanogra Yatata Neyat Tan Me Vyakhyayitum Arrasi. He says that, O greatly fortunate and opulent Sukadeva Goswami, now kindly tell me how human beings may be saved from having to enter hellish conditions in which they suffer terrible pains. So this is the compassion of Parikshit Maharaj. So he's worried about what is going to happen to those people who are going to suffer in hellish planet and what they must do about it. What is the remedy? And in reply, Srila Shukadeva Goswami, in the previous verse, which must have been discussed yesterday, he says that, my dear king, if before one's next death, whatever impious acts one has performed in this life with his mind, words and body are not counteracted through proper atonement according to the description of Manu Samhita and other Dharma Shastras, one will certainly enter hellish planets after death and undergo terrible suffering as I have previously described to you. He has described it in the fifth canto, and herein Shukadeva Goswami, in the verse that we are studying just now, he is reiterating that. He is saying that before the next death comes, death is certain for everyone. Jatasya hi dhruvam mrutyu, dhruvam janma mrutasya cha. Nobody can avoid death. So before next death comes, as long as one's body is strong enough, one should quickly adopt the process of atonement according to Shastra. So certain amount of planning is required to atone for one's own sins. Otherwise, one's time will be lost and the reactions of his sins will increase. As an expert physician diagnoses and treats a disease according to its gravity, one should undergo atonement. So this is a very important principle that Srila Shukadeva Goswami is giving. He says, Tasmat pura eva papa nishkrutau yatet. So this endeavor to atone for one's sins should be there pura eva. It should be done well in advance before death comes. Not when you are on the threshold of death and you are waiting for your last breath. One has to do this before. So this atonement, otherwise what happens? There will be tigmayatana. There will be intense suffering for the living entity. And to avoid that, he must counteract whatever sinful activities he has done. And how must he do it? Doshasya drushtva guru laghavam yatha. So according to the gravity of the sins that he has committed, he must atone for the sins according to the Shastra. This concept of atonement is there in many religions, as Srila Prabhupada says. It's there in our own Hindu religion. It is also there in Christianity and in other religions, where atonement is the way in which you can counteract the sinful activities. So herein, Srila Prabhupada is giving a beautiful analogy. He says that one should do it as an expert physician would do it. Now, possibly this should have been a verse for Dwarkadish Prabhu, not for me. So he's saying that an expert physician diagnoses and treats disease according to its gravity. If some patient has got a headache, the doctor or the surgeon doesn't recommend surgery. Srila Prabhupada said that if there is a headache, at worst he will give him an aspirin or paracetamol or some such drug and cure the headache. But if the problem is very, very serious, is very, very grave, then supposing there is a burst, appendix or something like that, he's not going to cure it by painkillers. He's immediately going to recommend a surgery. Promptly, immediately, instantaneously surgery would be performed. Or in some cases of cancer, diagnostic surgery would be performed immediately. It is not going to cure, just to find out what the disease is. So that is how an expert physician deals with a patient. Sometimes a doctor may not recommend any medicine at all. Still, it is therapy. He may suggest morning walks for a person who is suffering from indigestion all the time. He say, just go for a morning walk. No drug is recommended. So I know a story of a very, very rich multimillionaire's child. And the child was not able to walk. There was a nurse constantly in attendance of that child. Very well fed, very well nourished, beautifully dressed, always wearing stockings. But the child was not able to walk. So the parents were very much concerned. Everything else is there. Money is there. Wealth is there. But the child is not walking. It's reached an age where the child should walk and the child is not walking. So what's the problem? So they took the child to an expert doctor. So the doctor examined the child. He said there is nothing wrong with the child. Said, has this child ever put its foot on earth? Ever. Has never been in touch with Mother Earth at any time. So remove all these stockings and let the child start playing on the ground. Let it play. Let it be in contact with Mother Nature and things will be all right. And the child was cured. So we find therefore that the doctor knows what exactly to prescribe for a given medicine. And similarly, we find that this atonement for the sins is not something which we have to think about, but we have to consult the Shastra. We have to consult the scriptures. Prabhupada gives here the examples of Dharma Shastras like Manu Samhita. And he says that if somebody has committed a murder, that person should be hanged immediately. He should suffer for it in this very life. Otherwise, his suffering is going to continue. I remember a very interesting story which I had read some time ago. It was from Niti Shastra. There is this story of two brothers. Their names were Shankha and Likhit. They were both brothers. I'm talking of very, very ancient times. So they studied in Gurukul. And after some time, they grew up to be very, very learned sages who knew the Shastra very well. So after some time, they set up their own ashramas. They started living in their own ashrams, separate ashrams. They entered into grihastha life and were living a very peaceful life. So it so happened one day that the younger brother, Likhit, he came to the ashram of his elder brother, Shankha. He came there, and when he came there, he found that neither his elder brother nor his sister-in-law were there. They had gone out somewhere. And in the meantime, this younger brother, Likhit, felt famished. He was very hungry. Very, very hungry. So he plucked a fruit which was there in the garden, just plucked it off the tree, and then he started biting into that fruit to appease his hunger. So even as he had just about started eating the fruit, his elder brother came. Shankha came. So he came, and when he looked at his younger brother and addressed him, he said that, "Likhit, my younger brother, I am so happy that you have come here. Very, very happy. And because you considered this particular garden to be your own, you have plucked a fruit from the tree and you have started eating it." But he said, "We are Brahmanas. We are Brahmanas. And you know, according to what is the teaching of the Shastra regarding plucking, taking something which does not belong to you and taking something without the permission of the owner. What according to your perception is your act now." So younger brother, very, very learned and erudite, he immediately said, "Dear brother, I have committed an apakarma. I have taken a fruit from a tree without permission and in your absence. So in one sense, it is apakarma committed by me." Now, these standards were very, very high. We are talking of an era gone by. We are not talking about Kali Yuga. He said that, "I have committed an apakarma. And now what should be my atonement?" The younger brother asked. The elder brother said, "It is not for me to suggest the atonement. You go to the king and ask him. Go to the king right away and ask him what should be the atonement." So the younger brother very joyously, very willingly, he went to the king. And when he went to the king saw the sage entering. So as was the usual practice, he wanted to worship him, offer him argya and everything. Immediately the younger brother stopped him. He said, "King, I have not come today to be worshipped by you. I have come here to be punished by you." He said, "Why should you be punished?" The king asked. The Likhit said that, "Today I have committed an apakarma and I have come here to be punished by you. So what is the apakarma?" Then he narrated the whole episode. Then the king said, "Oh, this is not... If you have committed an apakarma and you have come to me for punishment, I as a king also have the right to free you from this. So I condone your apakarma. You can go back." But the younger brother said, "No, I have not come here for my crime or my apakarma to be condoned. I have come here to be punished. So you please, according to the code of laws, whatever laws are prevailing in the state, you punish me for that." The king was helpless. He said, "Okay then, if this is what you want, you'll be punished accordingly." And according to the laws then, a person who steals something, taking something in absence of a person without permission is stealing. So he said that both your arms will be cut, severed. So immediately that punishment was given, and this younger brother came back with a smile on his face, and he came back to his elder brother, Shankha, and he said, "Dear brother, I have undergone atonement. My hands have been chopped off. So the elder brother welcomed him. He said, "Now it is afternoon. It is afternoon now. Let's go to the river for our afternoon bath and for offering oblations and doing Gayatri. Let's go there now." So both the brothers went together. They went to that river. And the elder brother, of course, jumped into the waters and a bath. And the younger brother dipped, and he just, by force of habit, he wanted to offer argya, and he became conscious that he didn't have any arms to offer argya. Just then, a miracle happened, and both his arms were restored. He became normal. So he addressed his elder brother. He said, "Oh brother, if you were to restore these arms to me anyway, why in the first place you sent me to the king to undergo the punishment?" The elder brother said, "You went there because that was your duty. You had performed an apakarma and you had to go for atonement. The king did his duty. I am a Brahmana. Brahmana by nature is compassionate. So your restoration arms was a natural thing. It just happened." So we learn from this story, which seems to be sort of improbable in the age that in which we are living. I don't think anybody thinks twice about picking up prasad which is lying in the refrigerator of somebody's house or picking up something. But we do learn from this that there is a lesson to be learnt, that if you do something without the permission or in absence of somebody, it constitutes. Now the standards were very, very high then. In the world we are living today, there is no consciousness of sin. Who is bothered about sin? People commit sinful activity without even being aware. Knowingly or unknowingly, we commit so many sinful activities. And if we are not conscious about sinful activities, who is going to make us conscious of atonement in the first place? But here, Srila Sukadeva Goswami is saying that for whatever sinful activities we perform, we have to atone for it. So this atonement concept is very much prevalent in our Vedic culture. It was being followed very, very scrupulously. We have the beautiful example set by none other than the Supreme Lord himself about atonement. This pertains to the story wherein Arishtasur came in the form of a bull. Everybody knows the story. He came as a powerful bull and he was killed by Krishna. So when he was killed by Krishna, the gopis, they told Krishna, they said, "Ah, Krishna, don't touch us now, O killer of a bull." Alas, even though he was a terrible demon, still he was a male cow. So you will have to undergo atonement just as Indra did after killing Vritrasur. But how can you purify yourself without going to the trouble of visiting every single holy place in the three worlds? This was the question which the gopis asked. On one hand, they recommended that you should undergo atonement. On the other hand, they said that how is it possible for you to go to all the places, holy places in the world? So Krishna says that, he replied, "Why should I have to wander throughout the entire universe? I will at once bring all the countless pilgrimage places here and take my bath in them. Just watch." And then with this, Lord Mukunda, he struck his heel in the earth and he virtually ordered all the holy rivers to manifest themselves at that place. And that is how Shyamakunda was created. So the genesis of Shyamakunda comes through some kind of an atonement that the Supreme Lord agreed to undergo. Now the Supreme Lord Krishna is beyond all the modes of material nature. No sin can ever touch him. But yet, when the gopis asked him to atone, he did not say, "I am the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What nonsense are you talking? Why are you asking me to atone?" He didn't say any of those things. He said, "You want me to atone for it? I'll atone for it." Of course, he atoned for it in his own mystic way, which we cannot fathom. But he did atone for it. So the principle is that atonement is upheld even by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We have another very beautiful example. That example is of Lord Balaram. Now, Balaram, he did not participate in the Kurukshetra war, and he visited Naimisharanya. And when he visited Naimisharanya, there was a glorious sacrifice going on there by the sages and the ascetics and the brahmanas and the learned scholars. All of them had gathered there and they wanted to perform a sacrifice. And they had chosen for the Vyasasan a sage called as Roma Harshana Sutta, who was a disciple of Veda Vyas. And the sages and the brahmanas had actually given this Roma Harshana Sutta a benediction that he's going to have a very long life and he's going to be possessing vigor and strength for a very, very long time. All these benedictions the sages had given. And just then, Lord Balaram happened to enter that area. So when he happened to enter that area, everyone, all the sages, the brahmanas, practically everyone, they knew that Balaram was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. All of them spontaneously got up from their seats to honor and respect Balaram. But one person was found to be deficient in that. That was none other than Roma Harshana Sutta. Now, the tradition has it that one who sits on the Vyasasana normally does not get up from Vyasasana, somebody comes. But here was not an ordinary person who had come. It was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Balaram himself. He had come, and Balaram, he wanted to punish Roma Harshana Sutta for what he perceived as an offense. Very many times, what we think to be an offense may not be an offense in the eyes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And here, others did not perceive that Roma Harshana Sutta had done some kind of an offense, the other sages. But Balram, he was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He knew what was the consciousness of this Roma Harshana Sutta. And he felt that, he said, that I have appeared in this world in order to chastise false persons who are internally impure but externally pose themselves to be very learned and religious. So this was the perception of Lord Balaram about Roma Harshana Sutta. And this was something which he did not want to tolerate or encourage. So he took a blade of kusha grass and with that he killed this Roma Harshana Sutta. Now when Roma Harshana Sutta lost his life, the sages and the brahmanas and the scholars, they were somewhat scandalized. They said, what has happened? Here we had actually given a benediction to this person that he is going to live long. He is going to be endowed with strength and vigor for several years to help him to perform this sacrifice which is going to go on for a very long time. And here Balram has come and killed him. So they felt very bad about it. In fact, they were distressed about it. They said, though it is said that Roma Harshana Sutta, he did not strictly belong to a family of brahmanas. It is said that he belonged to the Pratiloma family. But nevertheless, all the sages gathered there, they addressed the Lord. They said that your action is equal to killing a brahmana. And then they said that we are not asking you why you killed him. We don't have that qualification to ask you. Since you have killed him, maybe he deserved it. But we very respectfully advise you to show your causeless mercy upon others by kindly atoning for this killing of Roma Harshana Sutta. We do not suggest what kind of act you should perform to atone for killing him. We simply suggest that you adopt some method of atonement so that others may follow your action. So the sages pleaded with Lord Balaram. And they said further that what is done by a great personality that will be followed by common people. So the sages there wanted Lord Balaram to set an example. It's not that they questioned the authority of Lord Balaram for killing Roma Harshana Sutta. But very respectfully they suggested that since a person sitting on the Vyasasana, that too, who is almost on the level of the Brahmanas, has been killed, so please do some kind of an atonement. At that time, the reply that Lord Balaram gave was very, very instructive. He said that, yes, I must atone for this action, which may have been proper for me, but improper for others. It's very, very important. Action which was proper for Lord Balaram may not have been proper for others. And therefore, I think it is my duty to execute a suitable act of atonement enjoined in the authorized scriptures. So Lord Balaram very willingly agreed to the proposal by the sages that he should atone. And I can also give this Roma Harshana Sutta. If you so desire, I can give him his life again. I can make him alive again and also give him a span of long duration of life and endow him with strength, etc., etc. Whatever benedictions you have given him, I can still give all of them. But the sages said, no, no, no. They said that you are the Supreme Lord, and since you have killed him with a reason. We don't want him to come back to life. But at the same time, we want to know what to do next. What do we do now? From where do we go from here? So at that time, Lord Balaram said that a son is an extension of his father. So his son, Suta Goswami, who now speaks the Srimad Bhagavatam, we'll make him sit on the Vyasasana. He is as qualified as his father. Besides, he is very, 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 very humble. Very humble. And therefore, he is the right person to occupy this august chair. So we will place him on this Vyasasana and he will continue whatever his father Roma Harshana Sutta would have done for you. The same things he will do and he will be endowed with long life. He will be empowered to perform the sacrifice. So thus, we find that Lord Balaram also does not enter into some kind of a discussion with the sages of Naimisharanya and say that, no, what nonsense are you suggesting? I have killed him. I am Swarat. I have free will. What authority do you have to tell me? He says, no, I will undergo atonement. He had his own reasons why he terminated the life of Roma Harshana Sutta. But at the same time, he knew that he had to atone, and thus he atoned for the sins, that so-called sin that he had committed. And then they asked him, they said that you can go to several holy places, you can do a pilgrimage for 12 months or so, and that you can atone. But before that, you can kindly kill this demon, Bilvala, who is coming and harassing us. So kindly get rid of him. So Lord Balaram very willingly agreed to the proposal, and he went on that pilgrimage. So thus we find that what Shukdev Goswami is recommending here in this verse, that one should atone for one's sins when one is strong enough, when one has that bodily vigor. It's not that you do it when you are on the verge of death, you are about to collapse, you say, I'll now atone for the sin. No, do it well in time. And this atonement is, it purifies. So it's a purificatory process. Eventually, we have to think of atonement as a way of purifying our lives, something which the Shastra recommends, and therefore we do it. And this should be according to the gravity of, or the severity of one's sins. So thus, this in future verses, we'll read about this more and more. This discussion between Srila Shukadev Goswami and Parikshit Maharaj is very, very illuminating about sin and atonement, what should be the atonement, etc. I don't want to steal the thunder from the next verse, which is very beautiful. So what it simply means is that we have to atone. Over a period of time, we find that this concept of atonement for one's sinful activities has undergone so many changes. In the world that we are living in, of course, there is no concept of sin. I remember reading a big hoarding very recently where an actor, a famous actor, he says he's representing the National Egg Coordination Committee. He says, I eat and enjoy chicken, do you? So the government and the governmental agencies are promoting sinful activities. So we are not talking about the king who punished that sage Likhit for his sin. We are talking about governmental agencies which promote sinful activities. So there is no concept of sin. So where is the concept of atonement for that? Yet, for the devoted, it is very, very important that we do not commit any sinful activities. So according to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the greatest and the best form of atonement which we can perform in Kali Yuga is chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. In the Chaitanya Leela, we read about Subhudi Roy, on whom some Muslim, it's a long story, I won't go into the details, His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj had narrated it very, very vividly. So some Mohammedan, to get back at the Subhudi Roy, threw some water on him, and somehow or the other, it was believed that Subhudi Roy had lost his caste. A Mohammedan throwing water was good enough to contaminate him, for him to lose his high caste. And people, he wanted to atone for it. He went to so many people. Practically everybody had some advice to give him. Somebody said that you should drink boiling ghee, and then you can atone. That means drinking boiling ghee means sure death. Somebody said you should drink poison and die, and next time you'll be born as a Brahmin. So different types of advice was given. He was totally bewildered, did not know what to do. So he went to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that you don't have to do anything else. Just simply chant, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. If anybody has any questions or comments, please feel free. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Thank you very much for your wonderful class. I read somewhere that modern Indian laws, they are still based on our scriptures to some extent. But now there is a growing trend that people feel that capital punishment should be done away with. So if person is punished by the Indian law, say a criminal, he's hanged to death, does it neutralize his karma? And what if these new laws come? So what will be the scenario there?
Srila Prabhupada very clearly and emphatically states that if somebody has murdered and then if he is placed in a prison, you know, for so many years, and then due to political influence he is allowed to go scot-free because there are witnesses who have turned hostile, that cannot be atonement for the crime that he has committed. It is so unfortunate that in the world that we are living, we see that the person has committed a crime, it is patent, it is known to the whole world that he has committed a crime. Yet, because, you know, some witnesses, you know, have turned hostile or somebody has bribed somebody, that person, you know, goes scot-free. So nature's laws are, they say that they grind exceedingly fine. They may be slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. It is not that just because they have escaped punishment due to a malfunctional and inefficient government, he's going to go scot-free. He's going to suffer for it. Because the Lord's laws are, you know, something which you cannot transcend. You have to suffer them. So there is going to be no escape for a person who, wielding some influence or has some political connections, escapes the clutches of law for the time being. But he's going to be caught up with it. He's going to suffer for it. Is that all right? Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
It's explained that the holy name can deliver one from the greatest of all sins, even more sins than one can even commit. So my question is, it would seem that as far as the death penalty, perhaps a Krishna conscious government would give a murderer a chance to become a devotee and take to the process of Krishna consciousness, and then doesn't have to atone in next life or this life. But it seems that, according to the purport, the death penalty should be prescribed no matter what. So what is, how can we understand that?
It's a very nice question. Srila Prabhupada is very emphatic here that if a person has killed somebody, he has to atone for it in that very life. Now, if a person is Krishna conscious, in the first place, I don't think that, you know, he's going to murder any other living entity. If after murdering he becomes Krishna conscious, then the situation will be different. But nevertheless, for the sin one has committed, one has to suffer for it. So it's like you put your finger in a fire, knowingly or unknowingly, conscious or not conscious, you'll suffer for it. How the Lord, you know, will mitigate one from the sin of killing? For example, if you kill for Krishna, it would not be the same level as murdering somebody. If you're killed somebody to protect the Lord's Archa Vigraha or to protect a devotee, you have killed somebody, that may not amount to a sin. But if you have killed for your own sense gratification, for your own some selfish ends, you are going to suffer for it. Yes, because you have taken to the process of Krishna consciousness, it will purify you to a certain extent. To what degree the Lord will condone? Krishna says, it is said in the Bhagavatam, karmani nirdahati kintu bhakti bhajav. Says that karmas are burnt off, the sinful activities. But for a sin, for a murder that one has committed, according to what Srila Prabhupada writes here, one has to suffer for the sin that has been committed. Yeah. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. How about the story of Jagai and Madai?
Little closer, I can't hear.
Jagai and Madai.
Yeah.
How about their story? Like, they were murderers.
Yeah.
And can you...
That's a very beautiful question. Jagai and Madai. So they were murderers. They had done all the crimes that are possible. And yet, they were given mercy by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And it is said that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the Supreme Lord himself, he took on the ill effects or the reactions to the sinful activities that were done by Jaga and Madha. He took it upon himself. And it is described that he became jet black. The golden form, you know, became jet black when he took on the sins of Jaga and Madha. And then he asked all the devotees to loudly chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And then the Lord cannot be touched by any sinful activities anyway. So they are condemned. And besides, we read also that the Madhai especially was asked to atone for his sinful activities. We read that also in Chaitanya Charitamrita, that he was asked to go there. He was asked to go and meet every person that he came. He said that I have sinned against you. I have been brutal towards you. Please do whatever you want to do with me. Throw stones at me, kill me, chop me off. That's what Madhai did. And then he built a ghat, which is called Madhai Ghat, where, you know, saintly persons can come and have their bath. So he completely atoned for his sins. Lord Krishna compassionately gives another chance to everybody. We are going to read it later on. I didn't want to talk about it. But the Lord is compassionate. He does give a chance to everyone to redeem himself. Even the worst of the sinners. Jaga and Madhai were worst of the sinners. But still, the Lord condoned their offenses because they surrendered to him totally. And it is said that they had not committed an offense against the, they had not committed any Vaishnava aparad. They had committed sinful activities, but they had not committed Vaishnava aparad. We may not commit sinful activities of the level that Jagai Madhai did, but we may commit many Vaishnava aparadas and may still not be eligible for liberation or salvation or Krishna consciousness. Okay. Is that all right? Hari Bol. Question?
Hare Krishna. Prabhuji, you said that in the purport, Prabhupada says that it is good to punish a person who has committed a sinful thing so that he doesn't have to suffer in his next birth or in the hellish planets. But then we also hear from Maharaj, we have heard so many times that whatever diseases one gets in this life or whatever suffering, physical suffering or we get is a reaction to the sinful acts that we have done. And also it is mentioned that before one's death, one must pay for the sins. I mean, one must do prayaschitta. So in what way does a person do prayaschitta? Because if it is true that one is getting sinful reactions in this birth itself of the past sins, then in what way, it's not clear in what way one can condone, one can do prayaschitta for the sins. In what way does one do before one's death?
In the age in which we are living, we blissfully commit so many sinful activities without knowing. So we really cannot go according to the ancient shastras and atone for them. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is very explicit and very clear that the only way in which we can atone for all sinful activities is just by the process of chanting of the holy names. And in what way the Lord wants to mitigate our sins, in what form he wants to atone us for the sins, that is left to the Lord himself. He may send us a milder form of punishment for our sins as atonement. But for us, the way is only to chant the holy names and forget about everything else. Just chant the holy names and leave it to the Lord to punish us in whatever way he wants to punish us. So we just surrender to that. Take it as his mercy. Whatever suffering we have, we take it as his mercy. Of course, here the atonement that Shukdev Goswami is talking about, it is with respect to sinful activities for which you have to suffer in the hellish planets. So that is the reference here. But basically, for any sin to be mitigated in this age of Kali is extremely difficult. And the only easy, simple process is chanting of the holy names. There is no other process. Okay. Yes, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much for the wonderful class, Prabhuji. But you narrated that story of two brahmanas from the Niti Shastra, and that you emphasized the point that it was a story of a past era, and it's improbable in this age of Kali. So does that mean that the gravity of the sin or the degree of atonement changes by the era passing?
It doesn't mean that. What it means, what I meant to convey, if I conveyed that, I'm wrong. What I meant to convey is that in the ages gone by, in the Satya Yuga and other Yugas, people were sensitive about this concept of apakarma. Even the slightest apakarma, they were sensitive about it. So today, our hearts have become so hard in this material world that nobody is sensitive about what they do. So sin can be committed by kaya, vacha, manasa. You can commit sinful activity in your mind, you can commit it by your words, and you can do it with your activities also, with your actions. All three levels you can do. In the ages gone by, people were so sensitive. Now here, plucking a fruit, would you call it as a big sinful activity? But for that age, that was the highest standard. Today, the governments will not punish you for that purpose. That's what I meant. That the sensitivity regarding the so-called apakarma has been totally lost in the age that we have. But as we become more and more Krishna conscious, as our heart becomes more and more sensitive, we become conscious of even the smallest, you know, evil thought that comes in our mind. Devotees become so disturbed when they start thinking of something that they need not think about. That means that sensitivity comes when our heart becomes pure. And that will happen by the process of Krishna consciousness itself. It's not that we have lost that. Devotees still have it. I know of devotees who say, you know, oh my Lord, my consciousness was so bad. No? We have so many beautiful stories and pastimes. We have stories like the stories of Madhavendra Puri. Now, he thought that he wants to make a kheer just the same way as it is made, you know, in Kshir Chor Gopinath, that particular temple, so that he can offer it to deity. But immediately he becomes conscious, oh, why did I think of eating it? He's not even committed any sinful activity and yet he is conscious. So we are in an age where that degree of sensitivity has been totally lost. So it is something desirable, and it will come to all. Anybody who progresses in Krishna consciousness will be very, very sensitive about the way in which he hurts people by not necessarily sinful activity, but the way in which he hurts people by his thoughts, words, and actions. Is that all right? Okay. You have a question, Prabhu? Is it going beyond time? I think we should stop now. Can I answer you separately, Prabhuji? Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki.